Well, this is, like Scott said, this is the second part of our introduction study to the book of Ephesians. And the reason why I needed 2 weeks to do that is because I don't know what I'm doing. But I do understand that a sense of inadequacy is the requirement to teach. So I'm going to give that to the Lord to say He wants me up here to do this study. And I have been personally extremely enriched by taking the time and looking at this book to study. So, like I said, this is part 2 of the introduction, and I want to start this evening with just this morning. It's not that late. It's evening somewhere. But I'd like to start this morning with just a little bit of a review of what we did, what we looked at for the last couple weeks. And the reason why this might seem redundant to some people, but, you know, the Lord repeats things many, many times in Scripture because we're leaky vessels. And we need to be reminded constantly of the truth of Scripture. So, like, when you start hearing a verse again, and you're like, yeah, I know that verse. I got that. You don't got that. Because every verse in the Bible, every single verse of Scripture is eternal. It's the everlasting Word of God. It had no beginning. It has no end. And what we're looking at in the book of Ephesians is the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means there's no bottom. There, you will never overtake the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you hear a verse again repeated, maybe it would be a good time to do a heart check and say, maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to say, don't miss this. You know what I mean? And so that's why I think review is really good for me, because it brings me back up to speed with where we left off. So, and that's really going to become more and more important as we start looking at the chapters in the book of Ephesians. So, first of all, what I'd like to do is remind us that when we come to the Bible to study the Bible, our goal is not to know the Bible. The goal is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never my goal when I open my Bible to learn more facts and more history. All that can just be totally a waste of time. It can be dry. There's no life in that. But to get to know Jesus more and more, that's exciting. And that's life. And that's alive. So when you look at Scripture, no matter how many times you've read a verse, how many times you've seen this text, or you're aware of this, or you've been familiar with it, or you've studied it before, there's always something fresh and something alive every time you open the Scriptures. And if you come to the Bible with that hard attitude, you're going to be excited to constantly be in your Bible all the time. Because it's always, that's where we turn. Remember what Peter said when Jesus said to the multitudes, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And everybody kind of flipped out. They're like, what? We're not doing that. That's crazy. And then Jesus looked at Peter and he said, do you want to leave too? And Peter said, where would we go, Lord? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. So these aren't just words in a book. These words are alive. These words are the living Word of God. So that's when we come to Scripture, that's what we're looking at. And by knowing Jesus, you'll know the facts of the Bible. And you'll know the Bible like the back of your hand, because it reveals Christ to us. It'll be an automatic result. When you approach Scripture with that hard attitude, you will know the Bible because you know the author of the Bible. So it's always our goal when we come to the Bible, our heart is to know the Lord. So let's go before Him right now and confess that to Him. Lord, we want to know You. Let's ask Him for that right now. Lord, we thank You for this time together. And Lord Jesus, we know that we're here in this moment of time, and You saw this moment before the foundation of the earth. In fact, Lord, this moment that we're having together right now, everyone that's in attendance, You saw it in Your heart, and it was in Your creative thought from before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we know that. And Lord, we just ask that you would make that alive to our hearts. Because Lord, your word teaches us that from before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in you. And so, Lord, make that alive to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would fill this place with the glory of Jesus Christ, that we would see your face in your word today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
And I believe that if you said that with all your heart, that's God's will. You're going to see Jesus in his word today, and you're going to be glad you were here. It's not going to be a waste of your time. So I want to remind us in the review that in John chapter 5, now this verse is not on the handout, but this is a really important verse, passage or important principle in Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." See, but Jesus went on to say in verse 40, he said, "But you're not willing to come to me." You see, the natural heart, they want God without God. And even as believers, we still have that natural heart. So we have to guard ourselves against that. See, there's many ways that you can search the Scripture. I mean, you can search the Scripture in a very legalistic way to see what you can get away with, what is acceptable to God, how am I going to be right with God? How I can get away with this or do that? You can search the Scriptures. I think there's many ways that you can apply this verse by church attendance. You think, well, I show up in church. You know, you can follow disciplines and rules and all kinds. You name it. But Jesus said, you're not willing to come to me. So the idea is that when we come to the Bible, we come to him. We're coming to a person. To know, have a greater relationship with our Maker. And you know, the amazing thing is Jesus is knowable. He wants to be known. He's revealed himself in his word so that we can know him. So we looked last week at some verses. The Apostle Paul, so I just want to do this briefly. He wrote from prison. And if you know his situation, here he is at the end of life, you could say. His ministry was full. I mean, he saw the Lord, and the Lord gave him special, a special ministry to, you know, bring the riches of Christ to the Gentiles, and you know, his life. You know, so I pointed out that a lot of commentators and a lot of believers down through the years look at the Apostle Paul as a type of the Christian life. Like, there's many types and pictures in Scripture. And if you look at the way the Lord Jesus filled the Apostle Paul and it gave him the ministry, and it was by God's will that the Apostle Paul did what he did, you know, just like each one of us. That's the way the Lord works in each one of us. So it's really important that we see that. And you might not agree with that, but as you study Paul's life, you'll see this is what it means to be filled with Christ. Because he said to the Galatians, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, that's why I think that's the beginning to see Paul as what it means to be a Christian. Or a type of the Christian life. But so, and you know, here Paul is, finally, the Lord kind of nails him down. He's in a Roman prison. And in the book of Philippians, he writes some amazing things. And these have gripped my heart. And I apply it to my life. And I want to receive it. I want to see more of the Lord in this. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, now these verses, as I read them this morning, will come up on the handout if you want to follow along. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And so, you know, here Paul is, it seems like he's at the end of, you know, no more ministry happening for Paul, which is not true. We know he penned some wonderful epistles from the jail cell. But he didn't give up. He wasn't a quitter. He didn't say, "Well, I got this problem. I'm locked up here. I can't minister. I can't." But notice the thing that Paul did. He said, "I want to know him." And you know that down through the rest of your life, that should be the cry of your heart. I want to know more of the Lord. Because throughout the ages to come, as age rolls upon age, Christ is going to continue to reveal himself to our hearts. But we'll be in a different place. But we're going to continue to see him forever. So if you start now, it's an amazing thing. But in Philippians chapter 3:12, he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So the Lord, from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, he saw you. He chose you in Christ. And he had a ministry in mind that he was going to do through your life. And Paul says, I just want to reach out and I want to lay hold of that. I want that to be, I want what the Lord wants. I want what God has called me and chose me for. I want that to be expressed through my life. And that's basically what appropriation is. The Lord has laid out all through his word who he is and what he has done for the saints, for the church. And calling on the Lord and reaching out for that, that's how the Lord will allow it to be applied to your life. And then you talk about a glorious church that Christ is revealed in. That's the kind of believer. But let me read on. Notice Paul says, I'm pressing on. This isn't the end for me. I'm going to lay hold. And that's God's will. That's God's will for us to walk in what the Lord has for us. And then in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting the things which are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So, you know, Paul, when he said he's forgetting what's behind, he's forgetting, like, he planted many churches. He's not, like, ignorantly forgetting them. He's not letting them affect what the Lord has for him from here forward. What he's saying here is he's saying, and then he's also forgetting the fact, you know, Paul was murdering Christians at one point. And that's what our life looked like. We were dead. We were apart from Christ before coming to saying yes to the Lord. You know? So Paul was able to put those things behind him and press forward. And he said, I'm reaching forward. I'm making an effort to know the Lord. And no matter where my life is right now, I want to know the Lord. What's the next step the Lord has for me? I want to know the Lord. Well, wait a minute, Paul, they're going to execute you. He's like, I don't care what they're going to do. I'm not at their mercy. We're not at this mercy of this world. We're not at Satan's mercy. We're at God's mercy. And the Lord has laid hold of us for a purpose. Each one of us. And we're going to see that as we study through the book of Ephesians. But in verse 14, to not make the review too long, Paul goes on to say, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he goes on in verse 15, therefore let as many as are mature have this mind. So really what Paul's saying is, you know, time in service as a Christian doesn't make you mature. But having this approach and this mind, wanting to know the Lord and pressing forward in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the mark of maturity as a believer. You could be a Christian for 40 years and not be mature. Or you could be a Christian for 10 minutes and begin to become mature with that hard attitude. So I just wanted to bring that back out again because for me, this was really awesome. I really received this from the Lord and I'm applying it to my life. I'm 65 years old this year and I feel like I have a new life. I'm going forward in the Lord. I'm reaching forward because Christ Jesus has laid hold of me for a purpose. And by faith, I'm going to lay hold of what he's laid hold of me for. And that's going to be his work, not mine. So that'll conclude our review of last week, and I bet you're glad about that. But this is a really important thing, you know. So I want to begin the second part of our introduction study to the book of Ephesians. And I'd like to start this morning by pointing out there's two main reasons for having an introduction study. And the first reason is so that we can kind of like get a feeling for the letter to the Ephesians, so that we can kind of get a sense of what we can expect as we study through this book. And then the second part is, I think it's really important that we have an introduction study to create like an interest in what we're about to embark on. You know, to see the Lord in a fresh way in a book that we're maybe a lot of us are very familiar with, but there's many things that I haven't seen. And I know that in 30 years, if I'm still alive, there will still be many things that I haven't seen, because this is the eternal Word of God. So last week, in our first part of the study, this introduction study, I pointed out that I believe that the Holy Spirit's emphasis in this book, and we cited the verse Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, and I called it what I believe was the key verse and the theme of this book. And the verse is, to me, Ephesians 3:8, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Mainly the last five words. Did you say sweet?
That's what it said, preach.
It said what? Preach. Oh, sorry.
What I was thinking.
That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. I'm sorry. What did I say?
You said what this verse said. Oh. I was thinking about how you're ministering, you're preaching.
Oh, I got you. Okay.
I said preach.
Oh, okay. That's what, you know what? Thank you for that. That's what it is. That's the goal of this study, is to preach Christ. And this is what this country needs. This is what this church needs. This is what I need. I need to see the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, anyway, the first reason is to get the theme of the book. The second reason for the introduction study, like I was saying, is to create a hunger to see the Lord and to realize that there's more of the Lord to be seen. You know, so that's kind of the idea. So there's so much in this book. Like I already said, I'm so inadequate to share it with you. But the Lord is going to give us what He's going to give us, and I'm going to just trust Him for that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, this is a promise that the Lord Jesus has made to the church. And I want to point out something about this. You know, righteousness is never apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness called self-righteousness. It's not possible. There is no righteousness that's apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is righteousness. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you thirst and you hunger for me, you will be filled." And that's a promise that you can take to the bank. So, you know, it isn't some attribute of God. It is Jesus. Righteousness is a person. And what we're going to learn in the book of Ephesians, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing. And we already know that, but you're going to see it. It is really taught. It's preeminent in the book of Ephesians. So there's no righteousness apart from Christ. Righteousness is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. So that's our heart. And you know, I like this Ephesians chapter 3, where we're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we began to look at the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we saw that this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Ephesians, that He is rich beyond any comprehension. I mean, when we say that the Lord Jesus is rich, that is like an understatement. It's hard to form human words that will create the reality of how rich He is. And that's why it's going to take all of eternity to see how wonderful our Maker really is and how much He loves us. But I like the expanded translation. I read this the week before last, I believe, where this is McKenna's Swiss expanded translation. I love the way he puts this because it really puts it in the right way as far as I see it. It's like this is the Greek. He uses more words because he retranslates from the Greek. This is Ephesians 3:8 in the expanded translation. To me, the one who am less than the least of all saints, there was given this grace to the Gentiles to proclaim the good news, the incomprehensible wealth belonging to Christ. And I just love the way he puts that. It's the and notice the way he brings that out of the Greek is the incomprehensible wealth. That for me, that word really makes it like it's mind-boggling wealth of Christ. So if you think you know Jesus, you're going to know Him more as you age. As you go through age to age, you know, with the Lord, you're going to see more and more. So it's incomprehensible. It is mind-boggling how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. And He says that this wealth that's in Christ, it belongs to Christ. So apart from Christ, there's no wealth that you will ever receive from God. We receive Christ, therefore you receive all that He is. When you receive Christ, you receive every bit of everything that every believer will have. And you know, that's another thing that we're going to see in Ephesians. It's not an elite group of believers that receive this, you know, with a deeper life and like greater insight, and they know the Lord in ways that you'll never know. It's not like that. It's every believer. He has blessed us. Every single one of us is just as rich, no matter how long you've been in Christ. If you're 3 years old, or if you're 65 years old, or if you're whatever you are, you have all of Christ. The word unsearchable riches, some translations use the word unfathomable riches. Like there's no bottom. You can't get to the end of who Christ is. So literally, this means to begin tracking a footprint, but never coming to the end. Like searching, but never coming to the end. Always seeking, but never overtaking. And I mentioned last week that the infinite can never be overtaken by the finite. So, you know, that's when we esteem the Lord in this way, then I believe that's the beginning of seeing Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. When you see the Lord for something, like, wait a minute, I know Jesus loves me this, I know for the Bible tells me so, but this is different. This is a great, big, unfathomable, incomprehensible, rich Savior that I know a little bit of. But I want to know Him in a greater way. Romans 11:33 puts it this way. Oh, the depth. And you can, this verse is really amazing when you meditate on it, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. But Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Believers, this is the unlimited riches of Christ. The depths that each believer here has been pulled from to the height that the book of Ephesians takes believers to, and the expansion of all of eternity. That's the revelation of Christ in this book. And I think it's amazing. It's an amazing revelation of Christ. This book is also, it's a key foundational book in the New Testament because of the wonderful revelation of Christ. But how it relates to us as believers is another amazing thing. It teaches us that we share in His limited riches through our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where many believers use the term union with Christ. We become one with Jesus when we're born again. And because we become one with Jesus when we're born again, all that is ours. But it's always in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3, sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Never leave that part out, because every blessing that is ours is in Christ. All that is our Lord Jesus's is ours, because we are united together with Him. We're going to look at this a lot more in depth next week when we take a closer look at chapter 1. But we're going to see it over and over and over, terms like in Christ, with Christ, in Him. These are what you would call recurring words or terms. And, you know, in fact, it's pointed out in a little commentary book I have that in seven epistles of the Apostle Paul alone, there's 130 references to our union with Christ stated in these simple terms, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or with Christ, or through Him, or in Him. And so I think the Holy Spirit is repeating something that He really wants us as believers to lay a hold of. That we have union with Christ. That we are united together with Him. And you know, you say, oh yeah, I've known that ever since I said yes to Jesus. I've known that ever since I got born again. But you know, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit continually is to drive this truth home. There's a reason for that. Because apart from seeing our union with Christ, you will never experience these blessings that are found in them. You know, and the more the Lord, the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart up to see these things that we have in Christ, is the more that you will enjoy them. And this is really what you mean when you say, we can have a heavenly life now. And I repeat this often because I think it's a really important thing to never forget, is that every promise of the future, and the Bible is full of future promises, there's a present day fulfillment. So if you want to walk in union with Christ and have a heavenly life and live above the circumstances of this planet, this is what it means. To be united with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we share in all His wealth, and we can share in it right now. We don't have to wait till we leave this earth to experience all that we have in Christ. Christ is rich, and all Christians are rich in Him. Everyone who is born again is infinitely rich in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going to show us how we are in Christ by showing us how rich the Lord Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is going to show you how rich you are in Christ by displaying the riches of Christ in the book of Ephesians. And as we study our way through this letter, the Holy Spirit is going to also show us how to enter in to the riches that we have in Christ. In verse 3, the word, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If you zero in on just one word there, us, it doesn't exclude one believer. Every member of the body of Christ is blessed with all of Christ. And that's really important. Let that soak into your heart. Every Christian is rich in Christ, just as Jesus Christ is rich. Young, old, rich, poor, it don't matter what your status is in the social circles of life. Every Christian is just as rich as the Lord Jesus Christ is. So when you have Jesus, you have all. And you'll never receive anything else than what you already have. And every believer, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you're rich. Beyond any imagination that you can come up with. You can think about how rich we are in Christ, but there's more. You can think a little more about how rich we are in Christ, but there's more. We're never going to come to an end to that. Everyone in this room that's been born again is equally rich in Christ. And Ephesians teaches that. It's going to teach us that every Christian is rich beyond comprehension. Last week we read from Ephesians 3:8, and I already read it, of the incomprehensible wealth belonging to Christ. And that's what the book of Ephesians is going to emphasize. It's in Christ that these riches are. So I just love that. You know, the wealth belongs to Christ, and we belong to Christ. Christ is all, and we have all. So it's important to note that every Christian is on equal ground. And you know, this would make the church so much more pleasant and so much more beautiful when every believer understands that truth. That every one of us is just as valuable to God as everybody else. Nobody has more of the Lord than somebody else. Nobody has more riches than another believer. There's no hierarchy in the church. There's one head of the body. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all his members. We're all equally his members. And we are all loved by God the same. So when you have Christ, you have all. And we need nothing else. You know, a lot of people teach things like there's a deeper life. You know, if you really study hard and you can really get beneath the surface, you're going to, well, you know, you're going to be one of them kind of Christians. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what Ephesians teaches. Ephesians teaches we're the body of Christ. And we all are just as loved, and we're just as secure and just as taken care of by the Lord Jesus as everybody else. In fact, Colossians, which many commentators compare the book of Ephesians and Colossians, you could spend the rest of your life studying the comparisons between those two letters because there's so many parallels. It's a really wonderful study if you ever get into it, but I haven't fully embarked on it. I've looked at some things, but I think it's really awesome. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, And you are complete in him. And that word complete, another way to say it, you're perfect in him. And when God the Father sees you, he sees you perfect in him. And now, some people get nervous when you start sharing truth like that. They say, that you're just telling us we can live any old way we want. And just live a sloppy life and just, you know, God sees us as perfect and everything's keen. But that's not what this is saying. We're perfect in him. And that's an encouragement to lay hold of what Christ has laid hold of us and let the holy life that he died to give us be displayed through our physical life. So we're lacking nothing, and we're infinitely rich, and we're complete. And I think the Old Testament picture or truth that is displayed in a seed form is when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David saw it. He said, "I lack nothing. In Christ I'm complete." To me, that's an encouragement. Because I shared with you briefly, and I don't want to make this about me, but in my own life, I was raised in a meritocracy. If you did good, people were happy with you. You know, you pleased the father. You know, you pleased the mother. That's the way I was raised. But that's not the way it is in Christ. We have pleased the Father perfectly, because the Lord Jesus pleased the Father perfectly. And we're in him. And that's what Ephesians is going to teach us. That's a preeminent teaching in the book of Ephesians. Because we're in him. And, you know, to me, I lived as a young man. I wanted to please my parents. So it's really hard for me to really get this truth into my heart. Because I always want to perform for the Lord. The Lord, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. You receive Christ, you receive the perfection of Christ. And when the Father sees you, he says, and you know, let me say this before I lose track of this thought. We should see each other this way. The church should see every believer, everybody that names the name of Christ. That's the way you should view them. as perfected already in Christ. Because that's the way the Father sees us. And I think that would also make for a more joyous gatherings with believers. And it takes a lot of pressure off of us. We don't have to judge anybody unless we judge them as perfected in Christ. And, you know, because it's easy as a parent, you know, to look at your kids and say, oh my gosh, are they going to make it? You know, are they going to get through this? How are they going to be able to afford this? How are they going to do that with their education? You know, you get all paranoid as a parent. You look at your kids. But, you know, I want to see them in Christ because they name the name of Christ. So I'm going to just trust the Lord for that. And I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. So anyway, there is something about this, though. See, the difference between believers is not every Christian is entering in or enjoying all that we have in Christ. Many times, you know, there's a lot of distractions in our life. And we go after this or we go after that, you know. But when you just go after Jesus, you'll have all that God wants for you. That's what Paul was saying when he said, I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So the difference is, in believers, some believers are kind of discouraged and down out, down and out, and like, oh yeah, I got, my car ain't working and everything's a bummer, you know, my health is going down or whatever it might be. But, you know, in Christ, none of that really matters. We have all that we need. The only thing we need is eyesight to see it. The eyes of our heart have to be opened to see what we have in Christ. See, there's many believers that are discouraged and depressed and, you know, upset a lot of the times. I know I went through things a couple years ago when I started to realize that our country wasn't the rock that I thought it was. You know, and our government started to reveal the corruption that is there. And you're like, wow, you know. When I started to see that, I'm like, man, you know, like, this ain't going good. But in Christ, you know, you can live above that. And Ephesians is going to teach that. The reality is, it's like somebody gave you a check for $1 million. And if you don't cash that check, you don't enjoy that $1 million. You get that? Like, we have all that we have. I know that's a lousy idea, but, you know, I mean, it just kind of helps, the illustration kind of helps you understand that. Like, when you, that's what laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you, that's cashing the check. Saying, you know, I want what the Lord has. I want to walk in what the Lord has for me. So, I have a little life illustration, and I'll try to make this really brief, but it's kind of, it shows us how stupid we are. Or me and Tammy, anyway. I'll speak for both of us. So we raised our family. A lot of times, you know, like it was a one-income family. I was a carpenter. It was really hard. We had five children. It was difficult to make ends meet, you know. And we tried to look to the Lord and trust Him, you know. And the Lord, you know, by His grace, He did provide for everything. He was over the whole thing. But many times, like when we were having another baby and so forth, we didn't carry health insurance because I was self-employed. And if you're self-employed, you're kind of like, as soon as your job's finished, you're kind of jobless. So it's kind of a different life if you've never been self-employed. A lot of people can't relate to that because they work for the, you know, a company or a corporation or whatever, and they have job security, they have a pension, they have all this stuff. We never have any of that as self-employed. So in that sense, we didn't have medical insurance like a lot of the time. So we just tried to take care of ourselves and, you know, not use the medical, and we paid out of pocket and all that. So I'm getting to something here. Come to find out, as we got a little older, maybe we gained a little more wisdom, we had something that we didn't know we had. Because we both were military. That's where we met. We met in Alaska 43 years ago. And we went in 1976 into the military. And that's right when they were offering an incentive. If you join now, you will have full medical benefits the rest of your life for you and your family. Now, that's in our contract. So this whole time, we're raising our family, you know, scratching it. And we had full VA benefits our whole life. And we just didn't read the fine print. We didn't look at the contract again. Like that detail, when I was young, when I joined, I was 17 when I signed up. And I'm like, yeah, paperwork, where do I sign? You know, just get me out of town, you know. That. So, you know, medical insurance didn't mean anything to me then. But you know what? Medical insurance started to mean something to me, you know, like 8 years into our marriage, 10 years into our marriage, children, like, man, like, always felt bad, like, you know, we can't afford it. We don't, you know, we just trying to trust the Lord for it. And we would buy policies here and there and try to get through, but we had this medical insurance the whole time. So the illustration is many believers live like an impoverished Christian life. They don't lay hold of all that's available to us in Christ. And Ephesians can teach us that, if we see that. You know, I don't know about you guys, but the book starts out with a wonderful thing. It says, grace and peace to you. It's like, well, you know, yeah, grace and peace, yeah, I know that. No, do you know that? You don't know that. But there is something wonderful about the peace part. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard to realize what it's like to not have peace with God because we're believers. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have that. So we can't really live like the world in that sense because we just there's no way we can identify with that. We have peace with God. So we know that. Like, so we see this country unraveling and, boy, let me tell you something. As believers, we need our eyes open to see what we have in Christ. So, anyway, now there's something that I like to point out about these wretches that we have in Christ. Where are these wretches? Another recurring term in this book of Ephesians is found, and this is found in no other book in the New Testament like it is in the book of Ephesians, the term in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1:3, in the heavenly places, or in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:20, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10, in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this is one place in the New Testament or in the Bible where this term is used like it's used in no other books in the Bible. So this book, it really teaches us where our riches are. They're in the heavenly places. And that's where our spiritual blessings are. They're in the heavenly places. Or if you study this term through the book of Ephesians, which we will highlight more and more as we go, this is what is called the unseen spiritual realm, the heavenly places. And you know, I think it's a wonderful thing that our riches are stored in the unseen spiritual realm. It's a place of security. The spiritual realm is more enduring and real than this physical world. We know that Scripture says this physical world is eventually going to pass away. But the spiritual world is going to endure forever. I'm glad that our riches are not in this world. Because this world's going to pass away. They're in the eternal realm that can never be taken from us in Christ. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he also said that our treasures are laid up in a place where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I like this 2 Kings chapter 6 and 16 and 17. He says, this is a story that if you get a chance later today, go back and read it. It's a brief little story, but it's really cool because it teaches us something about the spiritual realm that a lot of us might not be aware of. And in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, he says, I'm going to just start in the middle of that verse 15. He says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Like, this guy is biting his nails. He's like, "We got a problem, Houston." Verse 16, he says, "So the man of God answered," he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And verse 17, "And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah." So, you see, these guys were doomed. They're flipping out. There's a problem. And Elijah prayed that the young man would see the spiritual realm. And God opened his eyes to see what was all around him. There are more with us than there are with them. So right now, as we sit here together, the angels are all around us. Oh, sure, there's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly place around us as well. But we are in Christ. We are fully protected from that. And there are more with us than there are with them. We entered the battle as victors because Christ is the victor. Not because we have a victory. We have no victory apart from the Lord Jesus. But I love this Old Testament revelation. If you get a minute, just go back and let the Lord open that up to your heart. It's really cool. You know, he prayed, and we're going to see Paul prays for the Ephesians as we get to the end of chapter 1. Open their eyes, Lord. Let them see what they have. So, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not on there. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. It's not on there?
It's like an entire paragraph. Started and ended while you and me really put
them. Oh, sorry about that. I'm sorry, but if anybody wants to reference it, it's Ephesians, 2 Kings chapter 6, 16 and 17. It's the Elisha. And he's at the school of the prophets. It's a pretty cool story. It's kind of just peppered in there, but I think it's awesome. But anyway, so our blessings are in the heavenly places or the unseen spiritual realm. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry, I already read that one. So limitless riches that can never be taken away. Our treasure is in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. And now I want to show you what I mean, that the book of Ephesians is going to show us how to enter into all that we have in Christ. It's an amazing thing. And it's really just a matter of eyesight, of heart eyesight. It's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint and saints." And it goes on. We're going to study that. That's a prayer. So by trusting Jesus to open the eyes of our hearts, we can't make ourselves more rich. We're already as rich as we can get. We just need to see what we have. Our heart eyes can be opened wider and wider to see Christ more and more. A bigger view of what we have in Christ. That's what it means to enter into all that we have in him. And Ephesians is going to teach us that as we study it and meditate upon the realities that are there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved," and I love this, "beloved," another way to say this, "divinely loved ones." People loved by the creator of the universe. I think that, I love to just park on that when I read that and just receive that from the Lord. He loves us. We're the divinely loved ones. "Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of you. We need, as believers, a continuing revelation of Him. Eyes to see Christ, the God-man. This word, I want to remind us again. Revelation, it seems like a big word. And like when you hear the word revelation, it goes like, you think of a book of the Bible, you think of Revelation. But really, it simply means it's the unveiling of Christ. Pull the curtain back. Let us see Jesus. Lord, open our eyes to see that. Just like Elisha prayed for the young man. Lord, let him see the spiritual realm. Lord, let us see the riches that we have in Christ. Let us esteem the riches that are in Christ as valuable above anything that we can have on this earth. Or anything that we can think about we might have in heaven that's apart from Him. So to recap where we've been, there's no higher life or a deeper life or a spiritual special revelation. There's not these special groups in Christ. We all have all of Christ. And there's no one who has an angle on Jesus. No one is more spiritual than another. And we are all one and the same in Christ. We are all rich in Christ. So I recommend cash the check. You know what I mean? Go for it. Dig in and see what we have. So let me give you a brief outline of what we're going to be looking at as we continue and dig in deeper to this. There's a natural outline of the book. It divides itself perfectly in half. Chapters 1 through 3 are what we call the doctrinal or the teaching section of the book. And chapter 4 through 6 are the chapters that teach us what it looks like if you've received chapter 1 through 3. Like if you're really taking chapters 1 through 3 into your heart, then chapters 4 through 6 is what your life will begin to look like more and more. The more you receive the riches that you have in Christ, the more your life is going to look like chapters 4 through 6. So we're going to be getting into that. We're going to go into that more and more. So it can be said that chapters 1 through 3 show us how rich we are in Christ, unlimited resources in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6, great responsibilities. To whom much is given, much is required, Jesus said. When you start to see the abundance that we have in Christ, it should express itself out through your life in a holy life. We're going to talk about that more as we go. Great response. And if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I mean, that's a tall order right there. Let me read that again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, chapters 4 through 6 are impossible for a man to walk in apart from the indwelling Christ. If it's not Jesus walking this after your life, it's never going to happen. You can only imitate a spiritual life. But you can have a spiritual life the more you lay a hold of Christ by faith. So in a way, you can look at chapters 4 through 6 as the test in the back of a book. When you read those chapters, as you see your calling and what it looks like to walk it out in a practical way, and you see yourself falling short, and you will see yourself falling short, don't try harder to make this true. In your life, don't roll up your sleeves and say, really dig in, I'm going to get it right this time. No, just go back to chapters 1 through 3 and with all your heart, ask the Lord, Lord, open the eyes of my heart so that I can see what I have in you. I'm missing something here because it's not translating out in my walk. I don't have the peace I should. You know, I don't have the hope that I should. I'm not looking to heaven like I want to be. But we're going to dig into that deeper and deeper as we go. But I did want to mention a few other thoughts about the book. This is supposed to be an introduction study. So the introduction study is supposed to be saying, like, this is the book of Ephesians, like the big view from up high, you know, like from Google Earth, you know, look at the big picture. So in this letter, we have two of Paul's four prison prayers. And this is really... These prayers are so instructive. And, you know, this isn't grocery list praying. This is the real deal. You want to pray on foundational biblical grounds? This is the way to pray. Paul as the illustration of the Christian life. This is how you pray. And you, when we're going to take these prayers apart a little bit and really get into it, it's really cool. Because then all of a sudden it's like, I don't know how to pray. The disciples didn't know how to pray. They said, Lord, show us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Well, he does here. He's going to show us what really to go for as we go for it. So then we're also going to look at, there's something else, I don't know if you're aware of this, in the letter to the Ephesians. From verse 3 to verse 14 is the longest sentence in the entire Bible. It's 270 words in the Greek. There's no punctuation in the Greek. That's what I'm told. I don't read Greek. But, it's a lot of commentators agree on that. But the idea is, this is the longest sentence in the world in the Bible. And it's what they consider to be the topic sentence of script of the book of Ephesians. But some people might even go as far as to say it's the topic sentence of the entire Bible. Because when the Holy Spirit starts to lay out who we are in Christ, he just don't stop. That's amazing. We're going to look at that. And that's just a wonderful study in itself. So from what I've come away with as looking at this book and getting ready to teach it is that there's really no right or wrong way to study this book. You can go chapter by chapter. You can go to it verse by verse. You can go to it theme by theme. You can study recurring words and themes, like, for example, like in Christ and in the heavenlies. We're going to look at some of that. There's a guy named Watchman Nee. I don't know if you guys know who he is. He has a little commentary on the book, which is pretty cool. He takes the book of Ephesians and divides it into three parts. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The book is called Sit, Walk, Stand. So it sounds kind of backwards, but it's really, you can't walk the walk unless you see yourself seated in Christ. You need the eyes of your heart open to see that. And then you can't stand in this dark, present, evil age unless you're walking the walk. I mean, so he calls he points out, and I think he rightly so pointed out, that life in Christ starts out by sitting. You know? And we're going to look at that a little deeper as we go through it. But, and then, because we're seated with Christ, we're going to see that in Ephesians. And so there's no way to stand before the enemy unless you're receiving chapters 1 through 3 and walking them out, like chapters 4 through 6, clothed in the fullness of God. And you need the eyes of your heart open to see that. Because I don't know, I spent many years as a Christian cowering, on my knees, protect me from the devil. I got this big... But you know what? We're in Christ. And we're in the full armor of God. So we're going to also see something in the letter to the Ephesians, which is unique to the book of Ephesians, and that's the doctrine of the church is taught in the book of Ephesians like no other book in the New Testament. It's amazing when you start to see this in the book of Ephesians. It's God's, what you would call God's full mention of the church. You're going to see that as you study the book of Ephesians. We're going to do one teaching on that alone. And it's going to teach the body of Christ, the invisible body of Christ. And, you'll see in many other books of the Bible teachings on the church, but they all have their root in the spiritual church that is taught in the book of Ephesians. The doctrine of the church is taught in the book of Ephesians like no other book in the Bible. So this letter also gives us the key to life that is pleasing to God the Father. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And Colossians 1:29, to this end I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Those are the things that Paul is pointing out here. It has to be the Holy Spirit's work in your life, or it's never going to come out. You're going to see, as we teach through Ephesians, you're going to see the key is that he does the work that no flesh should glory in his sight. And I have three more pages, and I think, do you want me to stop? I could try to buzz through them at 25 after. If, You want me to stop, or I could do it next week. I just wanted to say what a love letter. I'll just close with that. But I have so much here that I wanted to share in the introduction study. But I'm sorry I took too much time with everything. But let me just, I'll save it for next week, okay? I'll save it for next week. But I do want to stress one thing. This is a love letter. Because the God who made us loves us. And we're going to learn that in Ephesians. He wants us to experience that tender love that he has for his people. And this is written to us. And every one of us is just so important to the Lord. I just want to say that. And it's just, to me, this letter is just too much. There's, like, it's way too much to do. I really needed 3 weeks for an introduction study. But I had some really stuff that I want to share about the book. So I'll start with that next week, and then we won't do a review. We'll just do the, and then we'll get into chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. And I do want to thank you guys for your attention. I want to say that because this has really been a privilege for me to be able to share. Okay. Father, we thank you so much for these moments that we had together. And Lord, cause the purpose of our heart and the desire of our heart to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, you have our attention. Create a hunger like we've never sensed before for you. We want to know you, Lord Jesus, because we know there's more of you to be known. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a question.